So it is March 16th. We are looking at John 3:16 this morning. I was like, okay, what do I want to call this thing? How do I want to isolate this down? And so now you're about to understand just how weird my brain is. You ready, Nathan? This is where my brain went.
Hakuna Matata. It means no worries.
Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase.
Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem free.
You thought you were going to get more than that? No. So instead, I called this morning's message Mungu Alimpenda Sana, which basically means God so loved, or God loved much. It doesn't look like that, does it? So it's kind of crazy. We see signs and banners at sporting events. They've been turned into tattoos. You get t-shirts. There's the rainbow hair dude that kept showing up for a few years wearing John 3:16, and people hold them up all over the place. And Tim Tebow's reputation for this was probably one of the big ones. He'll allude to it. I'm not going to play a very long clip, but I wanted to play a little of this clip because there's some really cool stuff in it. And you go, oh, that's all just coincidence. You believe what you want. I'll believe what I want. He started out wearing Philippians 4:13, but nobody remembers that. When he originally started, he put Philippians 4:13, and he tells this whole story how his coach was not really all that happy that he was going to change it to John 3:16 because his coach was superstitious and he thought Philippians 4:13 got him into playoffs. But he's alluding to a game with Pittsburgh. This is a little bit dated, but I thought this would be a fun story to get us going a little bit this morning.
So I explained to him why I wanted to go with John 3:16, and he understood. He was supportive. And honestly, really after that moment, I didn't really think about it. Next night, I just went out there, and we were blessed to win the national championship, and 2 days after that game, I was sitting in Ballyhoo Restaurant eating grouper with my mom, my dad, one of my aunts, and Coach Meyer, and Coach Meyer gets a call from our PR guy at Florida, and he's like, all right, bye. I looked at him, I was like, what's that all about? He told me who it was, our PR guy, and he said, Tim, he just told me that during that game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16. And honestly, my first thought was, how the heck do 94 million people not know John 3:16? It's like it's Sunday school, bro. That's the first thing you hear. But it was just so humbling for me, sitting in that restaurant, thinking about how big the God that we serve really is. Like really, how big the God that we serve really is. So many times, we put him in a box. We put him in a box. But no, the God that loves us, the God that created us, the God that has a plan for us, the God that wrote a poem about your life, he is a big God that wants to do amazing things. And when we just turn around and say, hey, here, God, might not feel like a lot. Guess what? He can perform miracles. He can do amazing things. And I really believe the God that we serve wants to do amazing things in us and through us. What was really cool about that game is it was on January 8th of 2009. Well, exactly 3 years later, January 8th, 2012, exactly 3 years later to the day, we just happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers in the first round of the playoffs. I didn't think of John 3:16 one time, so I can't take credit for it. I had nothing to do with it. I just went out there and tried to do anything I could to try to win a playoff game, and we were blessed to win this crazy game in overtime. And after the game, when we were done celebrating, I changed really quick, and I was going down the hall to do my press conference, and I was really looking forward to it because I love talking to the media. And so I was getting ready to turn left and go into these curtains to talk to the media, and Patrick, our PR guy, steps in front of me. He says, Timmy, did you realize what happened? And I was like, yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots. Like, let me do this. He was like, Timmy, did you realize what happened? I could tell he was being serious. So I was like, Patrick, what's up, man? He looks at me and says, Timmy, this is exactly 3 years from the time you put John 3:16 into your eyes. So I was like, oh, really? That's awesome. That's really cool. He says, no, you don't realize. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per rush were 3.16. Your yards per completion were 31.6. The time of possession was 31.06. And the ratings for the night were 31.6. And during the game, 90 million people Google John 3:16, and it's the number one thing on all social media right now.
Pretty interesting anyway. But here's what I want to tell you about all of that. Our enemy, we believe in a real enemy, Satan, the devil, would love for you and I to turn John 3:16 into a poster, a tattoo, a slogan, or a coincidence. Love for that to happen. Love for it to be nothing more than an eye patch. Love nothing more than it be something that got searched millions of times. But it is so, so much more than that. And there's probably no other verse in Scripture that succinctly summarizes God's relationship with humanity and the way of salvation. Some people have called John 3:16 the theme verse of the entire Bible. It tells us that God loves us. He tells us the extent of that love. It teaches that anyone who believes in Him will be saved. And God gives us glorious hope in eternal life. Some of you may know Dwight L. Moody was one of the great evangelists of the 19th century. He was born in 1837. He was led to Christ by his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, at Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston. Did you hear that? He got saved in a congregational church. You know, sometimes we forget that God can save people no matter where they're at. The label over the door is not what's important. It's what's written upon man's heart and keeping what's consistent with God's Scripture. And whatever the label over the door should be consistent with Scripture. And if not, well, that's another issue. In 1860, he decided to spend his entire time in Sunday school and YCA work. He became a national figure by 1873. He was on a 2-year tour of the British Isles. He visited. His visit included a 4-month series of meetings in London that was arranged by more than 2.5 million, was seen by 2.5 million people. Before his death in December 1899, Moody had traveled more than 1 million miles and preached more than 100 million people. One occasion in Chicago, Moody's home base, he asked Henry Morehouse to substitute for him for a week while he was out of town. As the story goes, Morehouse preached every night for that entire week on one verse, John 3:16. And every night people came to Christ, and throughout the week the crowds increased. Is there really a verse that's probably more well known, even by those who don't know it, and by those who do, loved more than this? It poignantly states that eternal life is not earned by begging and crying and pleading and working or joining. For more than 2,000 years, people have been adding to the gospel, but the truth remains clear. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Chapter proclaims God's love, His gift. It talks about the uniqueness of Jesus. It talks about salvation by faith. It talks about a reprieve from eternal judgment. And they're ultimately all included in one very poignant sentence. It really is kind of a centerpiece for many. The concept of eternal life waves over this chapter, sort of like an American flag over the Pentagon or the U.S. Capitol. The adjective eternal is always used in John's Gospel of Life. It refers to the age to come, the time that never ceases, One scholar said it's not an endless duration of being of time, but being of which time is not measure. This is an incredible verse. Martin Luther called it the miniature gospel. It's been called a love letter from God, written in blood, addressed to all. It's interesting to me that I think that if there were any verse that Satan would like to blot out of the Bible, he'd probably want to get that one out of there. I could think of a few others too. But yet it is blazoned everywhere around the world. And I think part of that is to desensitize us to the value of the verse. It was interesting to me. Some of my our regular folks know that I have read Spurgeon pretty prolifically, Charles Spurgeon. And in one of his messages, he says, "I was greatly surprised the other day in looking over the list of texts which I preach to find that I have no record of ever having spoken on this verse." Now, this was written in 1885, and Spurgeon preached his first recorded message in 1850. It took him 35 years to preach on John 3:16. Now, that doesn't mean a criticism, but I mean, there's a lot of other verses to preach on. I'm not saying that. But he goes on, and I don't have time to read this whole detail of his, but he goes on to say how big of an impact it had on him preaching it for the first time. He said, "Are you going to talk this whole time on one verse? We're not used to you doing that." "Yeah, you are." "You're used to me getting through half a verse." I have seen John 3:16 turned into series that last 6 to 8 weeks. This is not going to be that today. A pastor shared in his message on this topic, he said, "Years ago, a doctor in a hospital in ICU gave me 2 minutes with a dying woman who had called for a pastor in her dying hour. The doctor told me that he would only give me 2 minutes, 120 seconds. What could I give her, the pastor said, in 2 minutes? God spoke to my heart and said, give her John 3:16 and pray with her. And the story goes on that while she was in pain, as he read the verse, as he prayed with her, she went into peace and exited this life. There's tons of ways to look at this verse. Pastor Steve, there's a font difference in this thing, and it's my fault, but it's driving me crazy. I want you guys to read this with me. He's going to change that font probably right when we get through halfway through the verse. But read this verse with me. You know it. Different translations say slightly different things. When I read it, my brain goes to KJV, so I have to read it off the screen too, okay? Read it with me if you would. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You can say John 3:16, Lucy. It's okay. Simple statement, huge, huge impact. I'm going to break it down to 5 words. We're going to start with "for God." The full perspective is that God is the initiator and the principal actor in salvation. Nobody should ever think that salvation originated in anything that I do or anything that I have to do. This is a gift. 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "By this is the love of God. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son of the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." You say, "Pastor, I've heard all of this before." I'm going to ask you to, for just today, pretend like you've never heard it before. We're all on the same level today. We've never heard this before. We're trying to figure it out. So I read "for God." Well, psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Genesis 1:1 starts out with the idea that there is a God. But I began to think, and I talk about this pretty often, that just because you're in church today doesn't mean you believe in God. And guess what? I'm totally cool with you showing up here not believing in God. I'm glad you're here. But our atheist friends who either don't believe the God, and agnostics who said, well, maybe there is a God, but I don't really know if we can know him or anything. It's just kind of out there. Begins to beg the question, which God? Which God? It's a pretty prolific list of gods. I decided to look them up. So, I went drowning. If my PowerPoint comes back in time, I'll show you a slide that just some of them that I found. Thousands and thousands of deities down through the years, Greek gods, Roman gods, and now new gods being created all the time. I begin to ask this question. So imagine you're shipwrecked alone on a deserted tropical island. You're running a blistering fever. You're coughing so violently. Anybody in the last month? 2 months since November? You're coughing so violently, your lungs hurt. You just don't want to move. You don't want to be touched. You want to be left alone. Nothing but a few pieces of luggage have washed on shore, one of which contains a bottle of pills. And a note that says, these tablets will either cure all tropical diseases or kill you on the spot. I'm not sure which. You don't know what to do. So you decide to do nothing and hope for the best. That's what many people do when it comes to the question of God's existence. I'm just going to do nothing and hope for the best. Hope in the end that everything will shake out, my good will outweigh the bad, or, you know, if there is a God that's loving, he won't punish anybody. Believing is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Do I need to say that again so you get it, Tim? Yeah. Believing is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Yeah. They conclude that finding the truth about God's existence is either impossible or unlikely, so it's not even worth trying. But is it really hopeless? Is solving the puzzle about whether or not God exists that difficult? My answer is, for some, it's extremely difficult. And for those of us like myself who've grown up in church, we don't always get it. I love talking with people who are atheists, agnostics. I learn a lot about why they believe what they believe and how they got there. Belief is, it is faith-based, and just because it's faith-based doesn't mean it's false, nor does it mean that it's without evidence. There can be very good reasons or very good evidence for putting one's faith in a belief, and there can be very good reasons and evidence for not believing in something. It can be both. It's a profoundly important question. We live in a world with many, many competing truths. And if you are here this morning and you're not sure that God exists, and you're on your way out the doors this morning, close to the nursery, on a table there is a booklet called Solving the God Puzzle. Pick that up and read it, and I'd love for you to talk to me. Give me a call and say, hey, I got questions about this book, or I think this book's a bunch of hooey, But pick that up. I don't have time to really struggle through the existence of God this morning or answering the question, is God real? But I tell you that I believe that he's 100% real. And I believe that because he's revealed himself to us through creation, through his word, and in the person of Jesus Christ. All three of those things are true. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, some of you could quote it, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. Creation screams, there's a creator. Now, I know some people don't believe that. I'm not going to give you the wristwatch illustration, but it would work. If you found an encoded message, you'd want a decoder ring. You'd want somebody to give you a cryptograph or talk to a cryptographer that would be able to explain how to break that code. How complex is the DNA code that we carry in every cell of our body? Does the complexity and purpose of DNA not at least argue there is a code writer somewhere? And I think if you search for that long enough, it's going to lead you not only to an intelligent designer, but a creator God. Don't stop at intelligent designer. God has revealed himself through Scripture. He said, I'm not sure I believe the Bible. That's okay. My belief and your belief about the Bible does not make it true or make it false. It stands on its own two feet. It stood the test of time. It's historically accurate. There's contradictions in there. Can we start with there are apparent contradictions by adding that word? Because sometimes it takes a little bit of discussion, a little bit of study. But ultimately, this God does exist. He's not one of just a few, not one of many. He is the one and only true God. That's who we believe in. Well, we get into this next statement, and it says that God so loved. I love you, Tim.
I love you, too.
Good. I love pizza. Can't eat it, but I love it. I love fried chicken. I love bacon. I love the piano. Does it all mean the same thing? It can't. Is the love between a parent and child the same as the love between a husband and wife? No. Certainly hope not. And we've got jails for that kind of problem. I love my dog. Do I love my dog in the same way that I love my son? Sometimes it looks like it. Not always. I do love you, honey. But I don't love you in the same way I love the dog. Not going there. Because it depends on what tone of voice I use with all of the above. So years ago, I came up with a definition for love, and you don't have to use it, it's mine. Love is a deliberate choice that demonstrates itself in action. God loved because he is love. By character, by nature. But just being love kept him apart from us. But demonstrating that love in action, and ultimately through sending his son, for God so loved, and we're going to get into that later. Love doesn't mean much until it shows up, right? Honey, I love you, but I'm not going to talk to you for 2 months. Listen, Titus, I really love you, but don't come in my room, not ever. Don't speak to me. That makes no sense. Love demonstrates itself. I've got a couple weddings coming up this summer, and we go over this in detail because I usually tell our young couples, right now, all you got to do is say I love you, and it makes her heart go pitter-patter, flip-flop. But about 5 minutes after you say I do, the words aren't going to mean as much, but what you do will. And how you interact with that love that you claim to have does matter. I can give you the Greek forms and all that. John uses it more than 56 times in this book. Dictionary calls it a feeling, affection, a regard. I think all that ridiculous. People long for love. There was a years ago in the Boston newspaper, that tells you years ago right there because nobody reads a newspaper anymore. I still read it every day, even though she's late getting it here most times. Gloria understands that. Nobody else understands that. She gets to hear me gripe about it. This is the ad that appeared. To my boy who left home Monday night, September 15th. My darling boy, if you should see this, which I pray to our Heavenly Father you may, please let your distressed mother know where you are. Signed, Mother. I'd love to know how many people responded to the ad, is what I'd like to know. But it was signed one word, Mother, that was it. No name, nothing to let the world know who she was, just the cry of a mother seeking her lost boy. Not a word about whose fault it was, no blame, no reproach, just the reaching out of a mother's love seeking to bring her son who had left back. A mother's love is absolutely amazing, but it still falls short of God's love. God loves more than your mother. God loves more than your father. Jeremiah describes it as, I've loved you with a love that is completely conditional on how you're acting right now. That's how you love your kids, right? When they're obeying, you love them, and when they're not obeying, you hate them. Well, that might be a little drastic, but same idea. No, Jeremiah said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. One of the things that we have to understand in this idea of God's love is God has no beginning, God has no end. He's always been love. But why would God love you? Why would God love me? It's personal. So let's move on to the next word. This word world is found 77 times in the book of John. It's not talking about the matter world. It's talking about the world system, the world's people. Probably today the greatest love of man or woman is really love of self. It's a pretty narrow love. Walter Wilson said, no one in all the world could possibly love everyone in the world. In fact, most people find it difficult to love all their relatives. And to that I say, amen. But we need to understand something. God not only found it possible, it's part of who he is, with his great heart to love every individual in the world despite how they act, despite what they've done ever. God loves Jews, he loves Russians, he loves Chinese, he loves Arabs, he loves Americans. If you grew up in church, you sang a song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Or you sang, Jesus loves little children, all the children, I got to do it the modern way, of the world, red, brown, yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children. God's love expounds to everybody. God loves the civilized, but he also loves the heathen. God loves the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the fundamentalists, the liberals, the communists. He loves the preachers and churchgoers, but he loves the murderers, the gamblers, the bartenders, the prostitutes, the homosexuals, the liars, the cheaters, and I could go on and on and on and on and on. I got good news for you this morning. There is not one thing that you could do to make God stop loving you. He says, God hate it all? Yeah, he does. Hate means to despise something, and he despises sin in every form. God doesn't take sin lightly. Sin is anything I think, I say, or I do that violates God, his character, and who he is. Years ago, there was a book, Whatever Became of Sin. It was a long time ago, but I think it's still very relevant today. Some people pretend like sin doesn't exist, but it's all around us. When left unforgotten, sin sends men and women out into a timeless eternity and sends them to utter damnation in hell. But God is not willing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Hell was never created for humanity. That's not who it was created for. If anyone goes to hell, it will be because they chose to. There's no such thing that God put his mark on certain people and they're just done for. They're going to hell. Not true at all. We said that God so loved the world. That means everybody in this room. You could stick your name in there, but don't. You say, why not? Because that's what I've heard people say. Put your name in there. Because God's love is bigger than you, too. God loves you, the person sitting to your right, the person sitting to your left, the one behind you, the one in front of you, the one that you invited to come today that didn't come, the one that came with you, the one that pulled out in front of you the other day at Community Market, the one that slammed on his brakes at the stop sign. God loves the doctor that made you wait 30 minutes before you even got to see a nurse. All people that annoy you, God loves them. And that better be good news, because you annoy somebody else and God loves you. Love is a deliberate choice. God set his affection on us that demonstrates itself in action. God gave. The verse tells us what he gave. He gave his only begotten son. There's one son of God and that's it. Just one. He was born very unconventionally. Not born of a sexual union between a man and a woman, but of a mysterious DNA miracle where divine DNA was merged with human DNA, and we got a human being that was 100% man, but yet was 100% God at the same time. That's hard to wrap your brain around. If you don't get that, that's totally okay. Just understand that, you know, we do believe in the virgin birth around here. It's pretty well attested. God gave his one and only son. What did he give his son for? Why did he give his son? Well, see, if God has a love desire towards you, he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to get to know you. He wants you to get to know him. And so in that, there's a problem. I said that God hates sin. Sin breaks relationships. You don't believe it? Let your husband do something wrong and find out how much that it breaks a relationship. Let your kids do something that you told them not to do. Let your mom and dad, right? They mess up sometimes too, right? You can say, yes, she's sitting right next to you, but I won't let her hit you. Not in church. God wants to have a relationship, but because of sin, that relationship is not possible. God can't let sin into his presence. It's just, it's a reality. God is 100% holy. There is not one thing wrong with him. Not even the littlest tiny speck. He is 100% holy. He's 100% righteous. And yet, he loves you. So what does he want? He wants to have a relationship with you. Well, he can't because of who I am and who you are. So he had a plan in mind all along. Scripture said the plan was in mind before the foundations of the world. God had a plan to restore a relationship that he knew would break. See, man is not some deterministic soul, some robot that God makes you do everything you want to do. You have a free will. You have a choice. Some of us make good choices. Some of us make bad choices. All those choices have consequences. But God desired to have a relationship with you. And see, sin has a price tag. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says that all have sinned. I don't remember which guy said it years ago, but all means all, and that's all that all means. You got it? All have sinned. And we fall short. We miss God's mark. What's God's mark? Him. Holiness. Perfection. You say, how am I going to get into heaven? Be perfect. Good luck. Many have tried, many have failed. Well, didn't God have some cosmic scale up there and outweigh the good and the bad? Remember, God can't let any bad into his presence. So it can't be a scale. Something has to happen. That sin has to be paid for. Those things I think, those things I say, those things I do that violate God's law, they have to be paid for. There's a price tag. The earnings, the wages of this sin is to die. Not just physically die, although that's going to happen too. But it's spiritual death, to be separated from God and everyone. Hell is not one big party, despite what people try to put out there. I've heard people have told me right to my face, hey, I'm going to get to hell, I'm going to have a big party with all my friends for all eternity. That ain't hell, y'all. That's a Friday night on a college campus. Hell is a place of utter darkness, yet utter torment for all eternity. See, Pastor, are you trying to scare me? No, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Hell's a real place. You say, why does God send people there? Because sin has to be paid for. There is a debt that is owed. The wages of sin is death, but the gift that God gave, our verse of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died a cruel and unimaginably cruel death to pay for your sin and for mine. A debt was owed, it had to be paid. Either you're going to pay for it, or you're going to let Jesus pay for it on your behalf. It's just that simple. You say, that sounds pretty complex. It really is. But yet, it's pretty easy to keep it short. He gave his only son. Who did he give his son? To whoever. To whoever's. Whoever would believe in him. And that's our last word. This Jesus that God gave lived a perfect life. He died a death that I should die. Cruel. One of the most inhumane types of death as ever mankind has ever invented. Speaking of that, be with us around the holiday time. If not, just come back next week. We'd love to have you around. But usually on Good Friday, we focus in on that death and what it meant and what it looks like. And it's pretty rough to swallow just what Jesus went through. Why? Because he loved you. Remember, love is a deliberate choice. God chose to love you that demonstrates itself in action. He loved you so much that he wanted to have a relationship for you that he was willing to pay for your wages. He was to pay the wages that you owed. The debt that you owed. The word believe in its various endings occurs over 100 times in the book, in the Gospel of John. But belief denies works, even good works, as a means of salvation. If you look at the context around this verse, the verses before it and verses after it, Nicodemus is who this conversation is surrounding, and he was educated, wealthy, moral, religious, a do-gooder. He would have been a quote-unquote church member, intelligent, but didn't have a relationship with God. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless somebody is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, that's a whole conversation, and Jesus explains what that means. We are saved not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did. You see, you don't have to be good enough. That should be the best news to some people. There are people out there that are working their backsides off trying to get into heaven. They're praying prayers and they're giving money and they're going to services and they're working so hard at trying to be good. I mean, some of them are probably better than I am as far as that goes. They have better attitudes and they're trying so hard. Went to a funeral once, and one of the most tragic statements that I have ever heard was this: "We hope that so-and-so has been good enough in your sight to be welcomed into your presence." Whew. That's a rough way to leave this world. Hoping I've done enough? Hoping I've been good enough? Hoping that it's enough? Listen to me. The scripture said it's not by works of righteousness that we do that gets us into God's presence. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved you. Paul said, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." And Paul gets it right, lest any man should boast. Because if you could be good enough, you'd stick in your thumb and pull out a plum and say, "Look, what a good boy am I." That's what you'd do. But we don't have to do that. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured upon us richly through Christ Jesus, so that being justified by His grace, we could be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verses 16 to 18, four times he uses the word believe or a variation of that. We need to believe on Jesus, not on ourselves. What happens if I believe on Him? Men of the old world, if you go back, if you're here on Sunday nights, we're looking at creation, look at the book of Genesis. Men of the old world were wiped off the face of the earth, but Noah was spared. Some of you have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom perished, but Lot was spared. The firstborn of Egypt perished, but Israel was spared. Jericho's citizens perished, but Rahab was spared. God has a plan always in place so that you would not have to perish, but that you would have life with Him. This everlasting life is also, life is used at least 36 times in the book of John. These verses kind of begin and end with this idea. What is everlasting life? It's having Jesus. Jesus said unto him in John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father any other way except through me. See, all those other gods, it ain't gonna work. 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. Five words this morning. God, loved, world, gave, believe. So my question for you this morning is, have you believed? And if not, will you believe today? I pray every week for people who are sitting right where you're at. And I don't care if it's a church member or you're a first-time guest. I pray that if there's anybody, you say church members might be going to hell. Yep, they might be. Because church membership doesn't get you into heaven. Being a good person doesn't get you into heaven. Only a relationship with Jesus. Believing in Him. Believing. Such a huge word. Believe. Other place in Scripture says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever cries out, God will not turn anybody away. He said, you don't know how bad I am. No, you don't know how bad I am. I just look good on Sunday. Well, I look good all the time. There we go. That doesn't mean anything. It depends on what my relationship with God is. See, in 1974, sitting in a kitchen with a strung-to-the-wall telephone sitting on the floor, I prayed a simple prayer. I said something like this to God. God, I believe that I'm a sinner, that I do things that displease God. I believe, God, that You sent Your Son Jesus, that He lived for me, He died for me, He was buried, and He rose again. And I asked Jesus to come into my life to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And from that moment on, I've been on my way to heaven. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I mess up all the time. But the good news is, I may feel lonely, but I'll never be alone. Because God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never abandon you. No matter how it feels, He's still there. Some of y'all have been through some ugly stuff. Some of you have lost loved ones tragically. Some of you have lost children, miscarriages, lost your jobs. You've had marriages that didn't work out. You've had kids that hate your guts. I mean, some of you have been through some... Can I say it this way? And please don't... I'm not trying to be crass or ugly, but I get it that some of you have been to hell and back. And I'm sorry. Life's not easy. There are no promises away from that. I'm not going to tell you, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that everything's going to go good. I have a relationship with Jesus. I live with chronic pancreatitis. I live with a chronic illness that I will live with unless God chooses to take it away for the rest of my life. I am on my way to heaven, but the head gasket in my car went this week. I'm on my way to heaven, but I've got a daughter-in-law who's in the hospital right now. She's going to deliver another grandbaby, Lord willing, but sounding like preeclampsia. She has a relationship with Jesus too, by the way, and so does my son. I'm not telling you that a relationship with Jesus is just going to take all the pain out of this life. What I'm going to tell you is a relationship with Jesus will take care of what's going to happen after this life is over, but it is also going to give you somebody to go through all that yuck with. You say, Pastor Tim, I believe that God's out there, and something you say, Pastor, I have a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it really, really stinks. Let me tell you, I get it. You need God with skin on sometimes. Welcome to God with skin on. You say, what are you talking about? We are the church, God with skin on. We're there to carry each other's burdens. We're there to give you a hug when you need it. We're there to visit you in the hospital. We're there to pray with you when things are going good. We're there to pray with you when things are going bad. We're there for you to reach out to when you're struggling with some type of sexual sin or some kind of addiction or you feel like you want to take your life. We are God with skin on. That's what the church is. We're not perfect at it, but we do our best. Start with God. I said that He's there, whether I believe in Him or not. God loved, it's part of His character, but love demonstrates itself in action. He loved the world. Who's in the world? Every person in this room. That love demonstrated meant that He gave His Son Jesus. Do you realize that the entire reason Jesus came down here and lived was to die in my place and in your place? That was the whole reason He came. The condition is the last part. Whoever would believe in Him. Not believe about Him. You can believe a lot of things and it not change anything. You can believe about a lot of things, but believing in Him, it's a relationship factor. It's a connection factor. But if you do, you will not perish. You will not face that place called hell, but you'll have everlasting life. You say, well, isn't everybody going to get into heaven? Oh, I wish. But since God hates sin and sin has to be paid for, there's only one way in, and it's through Jesus. And my plea with you this morning, and I don't care if you've been at this church for 100 years or this is your very first time walking through the door, my plea with you today is, have you believed in Jesus? You say, well, I'm not 100% certain. We want to help you be certain. In just a few moments, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing a song. And it's going to be really, really weird, especially if you've not been around church much. But we're going to invite you to do something. We're going to invite you to step out from your seat and meet me here at the front. And somebody is going to take the word of God and help you understand this verse. Answer any questions you've got. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Well, then you come and we'll help you make sure. We'll walk you through it. Here's what I don't want to happen. You to drive out of this parking lot and have a heart attack and go into eternity without Jesus. You said, I thought she was going to say drive out of this parking lot and get in a car accident. Ha, yeah. You're as sure of having a heart attack as you are of getting an accident. That's true. It can happen at any point. Yeah. I've done funerals for babies and I've done funerals for 100-year-olds. There's no predictor of time. Scripture says that today is a day of salvation, and that's what we're offering today, is God's free gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to plead and beg God. It's a gift. Here it is. Will you receive it? Will you believe in Him today? He said, well, I'm scared to come up there. Well, drag whoever brought you with you. So I say, hey, I want to go talk to them. But here's what I don't want you to do. Go out of here either not knowing for sure or knowing that you've not made a decision and you need to. It's one thing to say you kind of think you believe. It's a whole other thing to know. Paul said, I know who I have believed. I believe that you can know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. You say, well, I think I did. Thinking so is not enough for me. We would love to have the opportunity to talk with you. Would you stand together with me?